You turn to Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 4, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So here are these two men. I'm not just sure who they are. They're not called angels here. They're actually called two males, two men, whoever they are. They certainly know the message. Whenever they see these women folk in the empty tomb perplexed, they say to them, Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And then they say, He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you. And it's that expression, remember how he spake unto you. And then at the end of verse 8 there says, they remembered his words. And so there's a play here on the remembrance. The men say, remember, and then we're told that they remembered. You know, we are often told to remember, because we forget. And this table is a remembrance table, because we can't forget. We have to remind ourselves. We have to remind ourselves every day. Have to remind ourselves of the word. And here are these two men, and they are reminding these disciples of the Lord's word. I want to draw your attention to three things very quickly. First of all, they have to remember how he spake. Remember how he spake. And I want to put an emphasis on that how the Lord spake. How did the Lord speak to them? Well, he was speaking to them and he was present with them. He spoke personally to them, but he also spoke authoritatively. Often he would say, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he had authority in himself, the authority of his own person, and that's how he often spoke. He always spoke with authority. How has this man this authority? No man spake like this man. How he spake to them. And then they would remember that he spoke faithfully. And that's what they're implying. Remember how he spake to you. Everything comes to pass. Everything that he says is fulfilled. He speaks truly. He's the Amen. He's a faithful and true witness. Anything that comes out of his mouth is not lies. Every word that he speaks, he is a witness to. It's an infallible word. It's a true word. It's a heavenly word. How he spake to you. And that's how he speaks to us every week. Authoritatively and faithfully and truly and personally as well as he's among us. But he also spake kindly. Oh, there was none so sweet as our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he spoke. How he had kind words. How his words were pictured in the Bible as sweet. As grace coming out of his lips. Isn't that how the psalmist? Grace is poured forth out of his lips. Oh, his gracious words. Kind words, loving words, wonderful words, words of life. How he spake. That's how he speaks to us every week. I hope you heard his voice this morning. Not just what he said to you, but how he said it. The Lord is reminding you in kindness of his love, of his grace, of his salvation. He's comforting you in the midst of your trials. He's bringing that word in season. How he spake. How he spake. But not only how he spake, you'll notice what he spake, saying, verse 7, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Now these men, they are aware of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. They're aware what he taught. However they became aware of that, they knew. And they were able to remind the disciples. Now you remember, because the women heard this, wasn't just the 12 disciples that were around him all the time. No, the women followed him as well. They're among the band. They're among the disciples. You remember how he said to you that the Son of Man must be delivered and be crucified and rise again. What did he speak about? What was that the essence of his words? Two things. His sufferings, his glory. The Son of Man must suffer, be crucified, die, and rise again. There's the sufferings and there's the glory. That's the heart of his work. That's the heart of why he came for us, to suffer and to die and to rise and to be glorified and the exalted Saviour. So that's at the heart of it. Now notice, they remind him of the special title that he used. Now I don't think anybody in the Bible calls Jesus the Son of Man. He always uses it himself. The Son of Man is power to forgive sins. The Son of Man must be lifted up. It's his most common name. He's using it all the time. He hardly ever says, I'm the Son of God. It's always the Son of Man. And why does he do that? Because he's bringing us to Daniel. Because this expression comes from Daniel. In Daniel, the Christ is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man in Daniel is the judge. He's the coming judge. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ uses it, it's always in two contexts. It's either in his passion, or it's either in his glory. He's either speaking of his sufferings, or as he's speaking of his coming, and the judgment, and the resurrection at the great day. He always uses this title in those two contexts. And these two men know this. And they're reminding the disciples of this. How he said to you, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must rise again from the dead. The Son of Man must have his passion, and he must have his glory. And everything that the Son of Man does, if he forgives sins, it's linked to his passion. The Son of Man of power on earth to forgive sins because of his passion. If he's going to be the Son of Man who comes in the clouds of glory to judge the world, it's because of his passion. There's no glory without the passion. There's no judgment without the passion. There's no forgiveness of sins without the passion. It's all linked to the passion, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two men remind them of this. Notice the expression must. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And the Lord Jesus is always saying this. He said it many times. You remember how in Mark chapter 8 it says, he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things. Not a couple of things, but many things. A multiplicity of sufferings in it. And we can't go through all of that, but there's many things that must suffer, he says. And he says, the Son of Man must be rejected. And that's a thing on its own. It's an awful thing to be rejected. And the Lord Jesus puts this by itself. He must suffer many things, but on top of all of that, he must be rejected. He came into the world for sinners, but he must be rejected. He's the Son of God who left the throne of glory, but he must be rejected. He came for men, but he must be rejected. The rejected one. He's the rejected one. That in itself was a lot. And he wasn't just rejected by a few. No, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders. That's how he listed. The Son of Man must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. By the great and the mighty. By the popular and the famous. By the influential and the rich. He must be rejected. To be our Saviour, he must be the rejected one. Not only do they say he must be rejected, but he must be delivered up into the hands of the Gentiles. Handed over to cruel men. Handed over to be tortured. He's saying this all the time. He also said in Mark that the Son of Man must be set at naught. Imagine being set at naught. I'm sure a lot of us have been used at different times. Verbally. Whatever. But he was set at naught. He was as nothing. He was treated like a piece of dirt. Set at naught. We're the ones who are nothing. We're the ones who should be set at naught. What are we? We're just sinners. Depraved and vile. We're nothing. But he was set at naught for us. Then he also said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Public. A display. Hanging between heaven and earth. A a curse. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Do you remember that? Do you remember how he said that? Don't forget that. Don't you forget that, child of God. Remember how he said, the Son of Man must, this all must happen to him. But it also says he must rise again. And there's a glory as well, isn't there? And so we have to remember these things. And this table reminds us of all of this. He suffered because he must suffer. But he also rose again and he's ascended because he must rise again and ascend. So that he can be the Son of Man who has the power to forgive our sins. And he can be the Son of Man who will come back again in great glory and receive us unto himself in his grace and judge the world in righteousness. Remember how he said it. And then lastly, I want you to notice why he spoke. And they remembered his words. He speaks so that we will remember those words. And this table so that we will remember his words. Why would he want us to remember? Well, there's only one reason why. He wants us to be comforted. These are distressed men. Oh, they're in an empty tomb. Where is he? Oh, I've lost. Where have they led the Lord? He's gone. He's away. I miss him. And so they comforted them with his words. Isn't that what Paul did? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And this table is for our comfort. It's for our assurance. It doesn't give us eternal life. We have that eternal life in Jesus Christ who we feed upon and trust. It seals it. It gives us a comfort and assurance of it. It's his promise. It's his wedding ring telling us, this is for you. As sure as you eat all this, you eat me. As sure as you are strengthened by this, you're strengthened by me. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. Except ye eat my body and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. And it is by eating his body and drinking his blood that we have this life. This everlasting spiritual life. Let us pray then. Let's just seek the Lord. Our Father, we again bow in thy holy presence. We do thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son. Thank thee for giving him. Thank thee for preparing a true humanity for him by thy Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and of her substance. We thank thee for the incarnation of our dear Lord. It was the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in flesh. And so we thank thee for the great gift needful for our salvation, that he might have flesh and blood, so that in the breaking of them asunder and in the shedding of that blood, his people might be redeemed. We bless thee for the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee for its free shedding, its mighty sin-removing efficacy, and its everlasting value to thee as thou dost behold it being shed freely for us. And so we thank thee. Forgive and pardon our sins. Bless us, Lord, with a fullness of assurance. Comfort us in our fears. Drive away all our doubts. And may we be strengthened through the grace of this feast, as the Lord makes it a blessing to us. So bless thy people. Revive us and quicken us. Encourage us. And as we taste afresh of his mercy and the forgiveness of sins, so may our hearts be filled with mercy towards others. And may we gladly forgive them who trespass against us. And so may our Lord be magnified in his people. May these things be blessed to us now, this bread, this cup, in his worthy name that shed that blood for us. We ask all this thing. Amen.